God's Word together, two passages. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. This is on page 613, at least in my Bible, Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. And our second reading is taken from the New Testament scriptures, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And we'll commence our reading at verse 36 under the heading, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. And we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own holy and inspired word. To Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, and our text is verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I would like us tonight to focus on this woman. And I'd like us to focus on the Savior she meets. Two headings. A critical host, as we focus on Simon the Pharisee, and a compassionate Savior, and this woman who's caught in the middle. So, a critical host, a compassionate Savior. Let's begin by focusing on the critical host of Luke 7. I want us to begin by going back to a reference point on the messianic landscape of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 42, some 700 years prior to this incident, the prophet uttered these words that we read: "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." Well, Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled. The Messiah has come. The Jesus we meet in the house of Simon the Pharisee is Emmanuel, God, not against us, but with us. And Jesus, in his life, in his ministry, is surrounded by people. People like you and I. Ordinary people who resemble bruised reeds and are just like faintly burning wicks, smoldering away, all but broken and extinguished. Do you know people like that? Jesus did. These people were bruised and burnt out, not least by the cruel blows of clinical Pharisees and cold scribes who judged without mercy, without pity, without compassion. And this woman, she is no exception. She's a woman without a name, but not without a reputation. Look at verse 37. We are told that this woman had lived a sinful life in that particular town. So we can label her a woman of the city. And Jesus meets this bruised reed of a woman in a very unlikely setting, in the house of a Pharisee named Simon. Jesus has been invited to Simon's house. He's hosting a dinner party. And I want us now to begin. We're going to be a little forensic. We're going to tap into this dinner party, and we're going to ask some questions tonight that I hope might challenge our own attitudes to people like this woman. The first question I want us to ask is this: what are we to make of Simon the Pharisee's invitation? Was it sincere, or is there a sinister, more ulterior motive to this invitation? Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee, filled with like-minded Pharisees. Is it a setup? In all likelihood, yes. Now, some of you might be theatre goers. Perhaps you've been to the Royal Albert Hall Theatre, somewhere like that, perhaps, and you've been impressed by what you have witnessed. What a stage production that was, you might say. But what we often don't see at the theatre is the extent of stage management going on behind the scenes. There's a tremendous amount of organizing required, organizing the production and the coordinating, you know, coordinating communications between various personnel, between the director, between backstage crew, between actors and production management, and so on. There's a tremendous amount of stage management going on here in Simon the Pharisee's house. We don't read much about the backstage crew, but they have been working diligently. At this particular point, they recognize the Pharisees, birds of a feather, they flock together, and they see this window of opportunity to ensnare the Lord Jesus. This is their moment to catch him out. Simon is not alone. There is strength in numbers. As we said a moment ago, like-minded Pharisees, join Simon. The invitation has been issued by them. They are all in on it. I say birds of a feather, more like a pack of hungry wolves. The stage is set. You might ask, what is their goal? Well, it's to intimidate Jesus, isn't it? To try and test, perhaps amongst other things, his religious persuasion, and they will use the Pharisees' measuring stick. A little bit of context, because it matters. Opposition at this point in Jesus' ministry is steadily rising in Galilee from the religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees are on the move. What do we mean by that? Well, look back, chapter 5, and if you look at verse 17, Luke makes a very significant observation. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. They have an agenda. They've been working on this for some time. They are beginning to make their presence felt. The name Pharisee means separated ones. There were some godly men within the body of their kirk, so to speak, but many of them were driven by self-righteousness. They would impose themselves and their particular traditions with a self-styled piety, pomposity, and conceit. A holier-than-thou attitude prevailed amongst the school of the Pharisees. Their emphasis was very much on outward appearance and ritual box-ticking and adhering to man-made traditions. That was, if you like, their trademark. And oh yes, public perception matters a great deal if you're a Pharisee. How does Jesus respond to the Pharisee? Well, Jesus challenges their warped and distorted approach to godliness. He does so frequently in his ministry, and he doesn't mince his words, does he? If you read every encounter between Jesus and the Pharisee, you will come across some of the strongest of words, cutting at times. It's wonderful reading. They feel increasingly threatened by Jesus. They feel put out, but they now recognize that they have this opportunity to deal with Jesus. So what do? They set up some kind of inquisition, a cross-questioning dinner party, a coup, and Jesus takes his place at the table, and try to imagine it. They have him firmly in their sight, and they will now target him with their well-rehearsed questions. And then something goes badly wrong. Just as they are about to get going, the guns are loaded. Just as they are about to go for it and attempt to trip him up, in walks a woman of the city. You could not have written the script. And she is looking for Jesus. In this kind of tradition, the door may well have been open, wide open. And if you were passing, you might have been able to eavesdrop, just to tap into what the main topic of conversation might have been around the table. So in that sense, the guests were accessible, but only to a point, because this kind of person, this woman of the city, a woman of this standing would not be welcome in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Then she comes. And the Pharisees are looking at Jesus. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He has disciples. Jewish rabbis do not speak to women in public, nor do they eat with them. And to add insult to injury, this woman is a sinner. Verse 39. Now, her sins are not spelled out by Luke, but there is more than a veiled reference here to prostitution. She is no stranger to the streets of the town, the city, and her reputation goes before her. So, let's ask a series of questions. How will Jesus deal with this woman? How will Jesus handle this awkward and somewhat embarrassing scenario? How will he address this broken reed, this smoldering wick of a woman who has just gate-crashed the party? But I want to ask the question, how would you and I have handled this situation if we had been there? You are a guest at this dinner party. What might your response have been? How would you and I handle this kind of situation within our fellowship? Because there are people just like her out there. Within the local community of Smithton, yes, there are people just like her. Bruised and all but broken. So I want us to be challenged tonight about our own attitudes and our approach to this situation that is unfolding in the house of Simon the Pharisee. So how should we respond to this kind of sensitive situation, this somewhat delicate scenario? We often ask the question, what would Jesus do? Perhaps you've got the wristband. It's a great question to ask. But when we read the Gospels, we don't have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Because we know what Jesus did do. So let's explore. And let's ask ourselves whether my attitude reflects that of the approach of Jesus. Should such a person walk into this sanctuary now, how would we deal with this situation? I said that she's a gate crasher. You know, the kind of person who attends perhaps a high-profile event. And this person walks in uninvited. This person doesn't have a ticket, no warrant to enter, just shows up and comes into the party. She boldly goes where very few women would venture. She leads by example. She is determined to see this assignment through. And she walks in with her flask, with her alabaster flask of perfume. And Luke tells us that she stands directly behind Jesus at his feet. Verse 38, up to this point, she has managed to hold her tears back. But not any longer. The floodgates open. Luke tells us that she is weeping. She is shedding tears uncontrollably. This woman cries. She is literally sobbing, and the tears keep coming as if the floodgates that have opened remain open. And she cries continuously, so much so that she began to shower the feet of Jesus with her tears. And Luke tells us that she proceeds to kiss the feet of Jesus. And she wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. And she anoints his feet with her perfume, with her ointment. Now again, think of this from the vantage point of the Pharisee. Think of this from Simon's perspective. This is unconventional, to say the least. For her just to unbind her hair in public is considered to be a disgrace. It's taboo. You can imagine the situation. This raises eyebrows in the room. You can imagine an awkward and uncomfortable silence. It prevails. There's much tutting going on, rolling of eyes, and they're frowning. They're looking at each other, shaking each other's heads with disapproval. Back to this woman. Another question: what are we to make of her actions? Was this just a random thing? She's passing, she gate crashes the dinner party, and she does what she does. Her tears, her determination to get to the feet of Jesus, her expensive gift, do all of these things not speak of a heart that has been changed, that has been touched, that has been transformed before she enters this house? This woman has been in pursuit of Jesus. She has been pursuing the man from Galilee. And I want to ask the question, could she have encountered Jesus prior to this event? I would like to think so. I say that because when we synchronize the Gospels, when you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, when you weave them together, when you start to explore the harmony factor of the gospel writers and how they have pulled all of the gospel strands together, it's significant that just prior to this event, Jesus has given an invitation like no other. That invitation you will find, if you will just reference back for a moment to Matthew's gospel, you'll know these words well, chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But what I think is particularly significant is how this section of Scripture begins. If you go back to verse 25, Luke makes a very significant observation. He tells us, at that time Jesus said. Replace the word said with proclaimed. Okay? So this is a very public proclamation that Jesus makes as he preaches the gospel. At that time, Jesus proclaimed, come to me if you will, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So it raises the question, might she be responding to this invitation? Because evidently she seeks him out. She pursues Jesus, and nobody will stop her from doing so. So at this point, as we follow in her footsteps, we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. come what may, she will seek him out and she will make her way to his feet, no matter how challenging, how difficult the terrain is going to be. And the last leg of her journey must have been incredibly difficult, to walk through Simon the Pharisee's home full of Pharisees. I want to ask, where are you tonight in relation to this Jesus? Is there a message here that might be challenging some of us? Is there a distance between us and the feet of Jesus? This gospel invitation to come, it resonates tonight as it did 2,000 years ago. Is peer pressure an issue in your life tonight? Would you like to come as she came to the feet of Jesus, but you're afraid, you're holding back? You know, somebody once said that worry ends when faith begins. Is she afraid of the standard bearers in Simon the Pharisee's house? No, she's not. Are there standard bearers? Do you sometimes look around you and think that you're not as good as that next person? Or that perhaps that person is judging you and you feel put off because you're afraid of what people might say? I know people like that. I meet people like that in ministry on a regular basis. People who are on the periphery of the path of discipleship but will not take that next step because they're afraid of what their work colleagues might say in the office on Monday morning. What the guys in the rig might say next week when I go back out there and I'm there for 3 weeks. She's not afraid. And I want us to notice that her tears are tears of heartfelt repentance at the feet of Jesus. She's not afraid to cry. She's not afraid to let go. Are some of us holding back? We spoke this morning of the light under the bowl. Are some of us holding back our tears? We are pursuing Jesus, but we're not prepared to take this next step. You know, we're what it's like when it comes to risk assessment. Everything has to be assessed. Well, this woman, she's a risk taker. She steps out in faith. What drives her to the feet of Jesus? Faith. What is faith? Faith is forsaking all. I trust him. That's her motto as she walks through this brick wall, this granite wall of Pharisees. Imagine what it must have been like her standing outside as she contemplates, as she's about to take the plunge to go into this crucible of Pharisees. Perhaps they're being rude to her. And she's at the receiving end of many unkind words. They're being derogatory. Perhaps they're even saying to her, "You are beyond redemption." But she will not be hindered. And you know what? She doesn't care. She doesn't care what other people say or think. She's at breaking point, but she will not be broken by the Pharisee. She will take her brokenness to the feet of the good physician. She will come to the feet of Jesus. Will you come tonight? Will you follow in her footsteps? Are you prepared to let go so that public perception is no longer an issue in your life? Because it can have a debilitating effect on body, mind, and soul, I believe. Because we're holding back. But this woman, peer pressure is not an issue. You know the saying, sticks and stones may hurt your bones, but names may never hurt you. That's rubbish. That's nonsense. She must have been called many, many unpleasant things, but she will come to the feet of Jesus because she knows that there is a man who will give her rest for her restless heart. This Jesus will restore her. This Jesus will repair her. This Jesus will rectify her. This Jesus has the ultimate remedy for this broken woman. Are you broken tonight? Are you looking for the ultimate remedy? Come to Jesus. I do love the words of the hymn writer, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing." Well, so much for the critical host and his response to this woman. Let's home in now, shall we, for a short time on the compassionate Savior she meets in Simon the Pharisee's house. Verse 39, let's go back to Simon because he's embarrassed. Question, is he embarrassed for Jesus? No, he's not. He's embarrassed for himself because this woman has ruined the moment. Simon's embarrassed for himself and for his guests. And if the truth be known, he wants to throw it out. And when he gets it out that door, he will give it a verbal scolding. He will tell her what he thinks of her. After all, people have been saying, you get it, the whole kind of public perception thing again. This Jesus, verse 16, he's a great prophet. Well, he's not acting like one, is he? After all, no such contact is permitted. It's inappropriate that this event should be unfolding in my house. This is not in keeping with the Pharisees' code of conduct and practice. This is taboo, and Jesus should know so, because she's a sinner. But in reality, Jesus proves that he is indeed the prophet. How do we know that? Because he reads Simon's mind and he's about to expose his thoughts openly. This is a wonderful example of forensic analysis on the part of Jesus. Now, look at verse 40. The tide has turned. Jesus will respond to what has been said. Again, the silence must have been more than a little deafening as we look at the following verses. Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, two men owed money to a moneylender." So let's think of it just from a contemporary perspective. One owed him 50,000 pounds and the other 5,000 pounds. Neither of them had the finances to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. "Now, Simon, tell me, if you will, which of the two will love him the more?" And the penny drops with Simon the Pharisee. He's beginning to realize that he's the one who is now being set up. I suppose, grudgingly, he responds to the question, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "Correct," Jesus says. Now, Simon, let's compare, let's contrast. Do you see this woman, verse 44? And I would like to think that at this point, Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, look at me in the eye. Eye contact matters. I came into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Compare. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't even give me so much as a kiss. But this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Simon, you are no host, because you did not put oil on my head, but look at this woman and what she has done. She has poured the finest of perfume on my feet. Simon is guilty of sins of omission. He has failed as a host. He had omitted courtesies normally given to guests. And by contrast, everything that Simon neglected to do, this woman does. And of course, she did it far better. She lavished tears, anointed expensive perfume, and lovingly kissed her Savior. Perfume intended for his head, she pours on his feet. How appropriate, as Jesus will continue to grace these parts with his feet, spreading the word, inviting others just like her, who are weary, burdened, stressed out, heavy laden, to come to him, and he will give them, as he has given her, restoration and transformation by grace alone. Interesting too, isn't it, if we can just for a moment, if you look at chapter 8 and how the chapter begins, we see Jesus as he travels about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. We read that the 12 were with him, and also some woman. I would like to think that she is there. And she's amongst friends, isn't she, this woman? The fellowship must have been wonderful. As she rubs shoulders with Mary, called Magdalene, who had been cured of 7 demons, Joanna, Susanna. I don't know if you have a WFM here, but the Women for Mission movement is something you see across our denomination. I would like to think that the first seed was sown for Women for Mission here in chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. They are women for mission, passionate about standing behind and beside Jesus and doing what they can to assist the Savior, to witness for him, to be salt and light, to spread the word. What Jesus did for us, he can also do for you. Now, our time is all but up. But let's just try and bring things to a conclusion. Verse 47, her sins are many, but her sins are forgiven. Jesus, we read, he says to this woman, your faith has saved you. Now, this is significant, because I stressed a moment ago that she came by faith. This woman is not saved by her tears or her gift. Do you think like that sometimes? That something specific has to happen in your life? Are you waiting for that moment when there will be a development? You know, that earth-shattering moment when you're sitting here and suddenly you will gush, your tears will flow. Jesus reminds us that it's not necessarily like that. It need not be a road to Damascus conversion experience. It's her faith alone that is the point of emphasis. Jesus doesn't reject her tears or her gifts because her actions, you will notice, are the outworking or the evidence of her faith. Kindled before she entered this house. An example perhaps of what Paul says in Galatians 5:6, faith expressing itself through love. This woman is at breaking point, overwhelmed by her sinful past. And she brings herself and her sins and her faults of youth, where? To the Jesus of Psalm 25. She comes to the Messiah. And she knows that any person who sets his or her hope on Jesus will never, ever suffer disgrace. And her intention is to make a confession, perhaps. Perhaps she had rehearsed her words. But she's overwhelmed, isn't she, by her sinful past. She's lost for words, but each teardrop speaks of a penitent heart. In her shame and her overwhelming sense of unworthiness, she comes to Jesus. You might ask the question, how was she saved? She repented of her sins, didn't she? She put her faith, her hope, her confidence in Jesus Christ. How did she know she was truly forgiven? Jesus assures her that her sins are forgiven. Where is the evidence of her being saved? Her love for Jesus Christ. Faith expressing itself through love. I'm sure most of us are familiar with the writings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If you've read, not Morning and Evening, but Evening by Evening. There's a wonderful page that focuses on the words of Isaiah 42 that we referred to earlier. I'd like to share with you the words, the observation of Charles Spurgeon in relation to this text as we bring this to a conclusion. I quote, beautiful words, we are introduced, as we're introduced to Jesus, what does Charles Spurgeon say? We are introduced to grace and graciousness. We are introduced to love and loving kindness. We are introduced to the compassion of Jesus, so gentle, tender, and considerate. We need never shrink back from his touch. We need never fear a harsh word from him. Bruised reeds shall have no blows from him, and the smoking wick no damping frowns. Notice too, Jesus has the last word. Go in peace. This bruised reed is restored. The smoldering wick is set ablaze for Jesus. Imagine her going back to the city, not to do what she did previously, but perhaps not unlike the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. Come see a man. Anxious to tell her friends, her colleagues, her co-workers of her encounter. A changed woman, a woman of the city who will witness to the city. A child of grace, anxious to share, to communicate, to convey more of this Christ. Somebody has put it like this, the more Christ's love grows in us, the more his love flows from us. That's how I would like to think this passage ends. The narrative ends on such a wonderful, compelling note. And it is the dynamic of grace that I put to you tonight. And what was said to this woman is the essence of the gospel. When we come to Christ, when we confess our sins, when we submit to him, when we come to his feet, when we trust, when we obey, we too can hear these words, music to our ears, your faith has saved you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every single person in here tonight could leave this sanctuary in peace? Amen.